We'll get started. Father, we love you. We adore you. We praise your holy name. You are completely and totally holy and wholesome and perfect and good and true, and we're so far from that. We thank you for Jesus, through whom we have atonement for our sins, through whom we can find perfection through his blood, not because of what we do, but because of what he did. Thank you, Lord, that his sacrifice becomes effective in our lives just simply through faith. And as faith is an important part of our lives, help us to understand it better as we speak about it more even this morning. So bless us. May your spirit move this morning as we open your word. May we leave here a little bit differently than we came. May we truly understand, but most of all, Lord, we pray that you are glorified through us. We recognize you as the sovereign King, and we are your servants. Bless us now in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, there are several things in this world that I just don't get. One of those being math. I don't get math. I know math is a riddle waiting to be solved. I know it is unbalanced, waiting to be balanced. I know that there's an answer and they're screaming to be solved, but, I don't get it. I don't get auto mechanics. You know, if something happens to our car, we're out of luck because I don't know how to fix it. And maybe the workings of an internal combustion engine, maybe it's not that difficult, but you know what? I just don't get it. I don't know how a person can sculpt. I don't know how someone can look at a block of granite or clay or wood and create something of beauty. I mean, what did they see that I don't? Well, obviously, they see a figure or a form inside that block. They see this internal beauty that's screaming to get out when all I see is a block of granite or wood or clay. You know, there's a whole bunch in this world I just don't get. I might get in trouble for saying this, but being very honest with you, I don't get women. And, being very honest with you, most of the time I don't get my daughters because they're little women. You know, I don't get how the weather works. I don't understand why gas is so expensive. I don't understand why our nation keeps electing boneheads to govern us. I mean, I could go on and on and on about things I just don't understand. But let me tell you something I do understand. Let me tell you something I do get. I get that a loving God created this world. I get that humanity is fallen in sin and we can do nothing about our predicament. I get that God loves us so dearly that he provided a substitute who could do and would do what we could not and cannot. I get that our substitute is Jesus. And that he took our place on the cross, not because he was guilty, but because we are. I get that. I get that Jesus died for my sins and yours. Satan could not defeat him, and the grave could not hold him. I get that. I get it, you know? By my faith in Jesus, I have eternal life. My soul is saved. I will be in heaven for eternity with God and my Savior. I get that. I get that. But there's a world out there that doesn't get that. There are very intelligent people who create lasers and rockets, and they don't get it. There are really smart people who create through engineering, and they solve through mathematics, and they program software that make computers, let computers do everything for us. But they don't get it. And what do I mean by get it? I mean understand. They don't understand. They don't understand the truth. They don't realize the truth. They don't perceive the truth. They don't see the truth. They don't comprehend the truth. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. And that's the bottom line. They don't have faith because they don't understand. How can people hear the gospel but not understand, but not believe? How can people see the changed lives of Christians and not come to believe? How can people be raised in church, hear the truth for years, yet when they're older, they leave the church to pursue worldliness? How come we have friends and family members who live in outright rebellion against God when we care for them so deeply? Why is it that we heard the gospel 1,000 times before we heard the gospel? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you exactly why. It's the lack of understanding. You see, it is impossible for people to have faith in what they don't understand. This morning, we're going to continue talking about faith, and we're going to break it down into understandable terms as Jesus basically tells us exactly what faith is. Our need this morning is simply that, to understand, because understanding is the root and faith is the fruit. Understanding is the root and faith is the fruit. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to Mark chapter 8 as we continue through the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 8, verses 14 through 21. Mark chapter 8, verses 14 through 21. And in this passage this morning, we're going to have three main points. We're going to see a dire warning. We're going to have 9 questions that cut to the heart. And we're going to see the bottom line. A dire warning, 9 questions that cut to the heart. And we're going to see the bottom line. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life as a Christian, as you look out into this world of faithlessness and unbelief, understand that the world is faithless and unbelieving because of just that. They don't understand. This week, ask God what you can do to make people in your sphere of influence come to understand. And thus turn to Jesus by faith. Let's read together Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 14. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, "It's because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see? Do you have ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" So as we get started in this passage this morning, our first point is a dire warning. A dire warning. Now remember, Jesus had just fed 4,000 men, plus women, plus children, and he fed these thousands and thousands of people with just 7 loaves of bread and a few small fishes. And how many leftovers did they pick up? 7 basketfuls. The word in Greek, it could be 7 hamperfuls, big baskets. As soon as Jesus fed all these thousands of people, he and the disciples jump in the boat. They cross over the lake, across the Sea of Galilee, back to the Jewish side. And as soon as they land, Jesus is once again accosted by the Pharisees. They want him to perform a sign. They want a sign from heaven. They want a good old-fashioned Old Testament sign that'll prove that Jesus' power comes from God. But remember, people are not saved by responding to signs. People are saved by faith, which is really the exact opposite. I mean, faith is a response in the absence of a sign. Faith. And like I said a few weeks ago, faith itself is a sign to the faithful. Jesus tells these Pharisees, "No, I'm not going to give you a sign. No way, Jose." He and his disciples jump back in the boat and they're crossing back across the lake to the Gentile side, and they're going to land in Bethsaida. We see that in verse 22. All right, let's start in our passage. Verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. So they're back in the boat, they're back crossing back across the lake, and Jesus had yet another showdown with the Pharisees, and they got back in the boat so quickly that they didn't have time to stop by Super S to get some groceries. So they're out there on the lake, and among 13 men, they realize they only have one loaf of bread. Now remember, they're with Jesus. They're in the boat with Jesus. They're in the boat with the Messiah, who in whose hands bread multiplies to feed thousands and thousands and thousands of people, yet they're freaking out because they only have one loaf of bread. Would you call this faith or the lack of it? I mean, really, when you think about it, what if the Pharisees were in the boat with Jesus and the Pharisees discovered that they only had one loaf of bread? How do you think they would act? The same way? What do you think they would do? The same thing? I mean, shouldn't our faith in Jesus cause us to act a little bit differently than everyone else? When we as Christians, when we get in a bind, when we realize we're not as prepared as we should be, when we realize that we don't have enough, when life happens, do we act just like the world or do we act differently from the world? In Matthew chapter 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls his people, people of faith, to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. When will our lives be the brightest? When will our lives be the saltiest? In the midst of trials? When things aren't going the way that we expected them to go? When do our lives shine the brightest? When are our lives the saltiest? Maybe when we're in the boat of trials, floating on the waves of tribulation. And when the going gets tough, the question is, do we act differently or do we act just like everyone else? Do we respond in fear or do we respond in faith? Why were the disciples freaking out because they only had one loaf of bread? Because they didn't really understand who Jesus is. I mean, he's right there in the boat. He's right there in the boat. They could reach out and touch him. I mean, they just don't fathom his true identity. So they're afraid. And they sweat the small stuff. You see, understanding is believing. Understanding is the root, and faith is the fruit. Why do we freak out when things don't go exactly our way? Most of the time, because we don't truly understand who Jesus is. I mean, when times get hard, do we act like Christians or like atheists? It all really boils down to one thing: understanding. Understanding. Verse 15. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. So while the disciples are carrying on about their food dilemma, Jesus gives them a dire warning, and he says, be careful, you guys, watch out. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. And the disciples are probably bickering amongst themselves, and they hear Jesus say something about yeast, and they think he's talking about bread. Verse 16, they discussed this with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. And as usual, Jesus is talking about one thing, and the disciples are just way off in left field. They just don't get it. They just don't get it. So we have to decide or come to the conclusion, what's Jesus talking about here? When he warned them and us through them to beware the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod, what exactly is Jesus talking about? Now, if you look in the Greek language, this word being translated yeast is actually the word leaven. And what leaven is, was a small lump of old dough that they put into a batch of new dough to leaven it, to help it to rise. One writer said, as a metaphor, leaven symbolizes something small that has the power to permeate and to spread its influence throughout, and it's often negative. In the Bible, leaven is consistently a symbol of evil. Each Passover of the season, the Jews were to remove all leaven from their dwellings. That's found in Exodus 12, verses 18 through 20. And leaven was not allowed to be in any of the offerings the people made to God. That's found in Exodus 23:18. Evil like leaven is small, it's hidden, but it spreads, and it soon infects the whole batch. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9 says, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. When you come to the New Testament, you find that leaven is used to describe false doctrine, false teaching, hypocrisy, unjudged sin. The question becomes, what is Jesus talking about when he uses the word leaven? And without getting too wordy, boring you to death, let me just put it very simply. When Jesus uses this word leaven, he's describing the evil of unbelief. Unbelief. That's the context here. Unbelief. Herod did not believe. The Pharisees did not believe. Unbelief. The leaven of the Pharisees and Herod is unbelief. It's a failure to recognize as the one in whom God is uniquely and redemptively at work in the lives of all those who turn to him. It's unbelief. Unbelief. In the case of Herod, he did not believe. Jesus' miracles were misleading to him. He thought that Jesus was John the Baptist reincarnated. As far as the Pharisees go, they didn't believe that Jesus' miracles were inadequate for them. They wanted something else, a sign from heaven. And what we find is that Mark is introducing a warning in this story because the disciples are dangerously close to unbelief. They're dangerously close to completely missing who Jesus is, to completely missing what his ministry is about. You see, leaven is the unbelief reflected in one's response to Jesus. Understanding is the root, and faith is the fruit. Our first point, a dire warning, leads to verse 17, where we find our second point, 9 questions that cut to the heart. 9 questions that cut to the heart. Verse 17, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened?" Jesus knows that the disciples have no idea what he's talking about, so he asks 9 rapid-fire questions that focus on their seemingly chronic blindness, their spiritual blindness. Again, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see? Do you still not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see? Do you have ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember? I mean, when I broke the bread for the 5,000, how many pieces did you pick up? When I broke the bread for the 4,000, how many pieces did you pick up? Don't you remember? And the first two questions, they echoed the hardness of heart and the blindness of the nation of Israel as expressed in the Old Testament prophets. Let me read a few verses. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21 says, "Hear this, you foolish and senseless people who have eyes but do not see and ears but do not hear." Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Son of man, you are living among a rebellious people. They have eyes to see but do not see and ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious people." And then Jesus says to the disciples while they're in the boat, he says, "Don't you remember? Don't you remember?" Verse 19, "When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" "Oh, 12. Oh, yeah, we remember 12. 12. And he says, "Don't you remember, guys?" Verse 20, "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, "Oh, 7. 7. Yeah. 7. 7, right? Yeah, 7. 7. And then it's as if Jesus looks at them and says, "And you're freaking out about only having 1 loaf of bread? Don't you remember? Don't you realize that 1 loaf of bread in my hands is more than sufficient? I mean, don't you get it yet? Don't you get it?" These are pretty tough questions that he was asking his guys. And these are pretty tough questions he's shooting at us, too. So let me ask you, church. Do you have eyes, but do you see? You have ears, but do you hear? I mean, is your heart hard? Do you understand? Do you remember all that God has done? Do you remember? Do you? I mean, when you leave this church later today, this week, when you go to work or to school, do you just do what everyone else does? Or are you different? Do you try to live by faith? Do you try to be like Christ? I mean, understanding is the root, and faith is the fruit. Do you understand? A dire warning leads to 9 questions that cut to the heart, and this leads to our third point, which is the bottom line. The bottom line, verse 21, and he said to them, do you still not understand? That's the bottom line. That's what it's all about. And this is what you guys must come to understand. You cannot have faith without a degree of understanding. It's impossible. It's impossible. The failure to understand leads to the hardness of heart, and that goes viral. Now, what Jesus is doing here is he teaches in parables. It's a parabolic metaphor. He's talking about yeast that starts real small but permeates the whole batch. I think if we were to bring that into 21st century terminology, in the modern lingo, I think Jesus would say, it's going viral. It's going viral. It's spreading across the internet like a virus. You watch the news in the morning and they say, oh, that YouTube video, it's gone viral. Unbelief. It's gone viral. Viral. I mean, how is it that people hear the gospel message yet fail to turn to Jesus? How is it that people can live in the consequences of their sin? They're living in a bucket of manure, and they just seem to like it. They just don't get it. Why is it that people whose lives are just full of sin and godlessness, their lives are falling apart, but to them that's just life? Again, let me ask you this. How was it that we heard the gospel hundreds and hundreds of times, yet one day we heard the gospel and then we turned to Jesus by faith? It's a lack of understanding. It's a lack of understanding, and misunderstanding goes viral. A few weeks ago, I told you that when I was in the Border Patrol, I was sitting in my vehicle downriver from Del Rio, and I was praying to God for a sign. I was praying to God for a good old-fashioned Old Testament sign. God, I'll believe, but you got to give me a sign. And my life changed that day. God didn't give me a sign. He didn't really answer my prayer the way I wanted. But what changed? What changed about my life? I gained understanding that day. I was given understanding, and understanding leads to faith. That's what changed. Do you know why Jesus is so hard on the Pharisees? Because they have a degree of understanding, yet they have chosen to turn away from Jesus, which makes them culpable before God. Now, everyone outside of Christ in sin is guilty before God, but when you have a degree of understanding and you say no, you're hardening your heart, and that's signing your death warrant. Do you know why Jesus is being so tough on his disciples right here? Because they're right there. They're right on the precipice of belief and unbelief, of faithfulness and faithlessness. They're right there. They're so close to following the Pharisees down the road of unbelief. Oh man, they are right there. And he calls them out. See, the Bible hints at an age of accountability. God doesn't expect those who can't believe to believe. He doesn't expect those who can't understand to understand. You see, an ignorant heart can't harden itself. Only a knowing heart can harden itself. And that's why those that are the closest to Jesus are in the gravest of danger. Those like the disciples, even like the Pharisees, those that are closest to Jesus with a degree of understanding, they're in the gravest of danger. And what we find in the disciples is us. I mean, they mirror humanity. They are so stuck in their world, and they're so stuck in their own wants and needs that they're deaf and blind and dumb to God. The disciples are so anxious about their lack of bread, but we find that Jesus is so anxious about their lack of faith, a far graver danger. Usually when you hear preachers try to define faith, they turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, which says this: "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." That's a true statement. That's God's word. It's the Bible. Yep. But being honest with you, it doesn't do much for me. Every time I hear someone quote that, I'm thinking, I'm not sure what that means. But this morning in this passage, Jesus gives us a very simple, user-friendly definition of faith. It's understanding. It's understanding. That's where it has to start. Because without that, you'll never have it. Without that understanding, you'll never have it, faith. Misunderstanding leads to faithlessness, and that goes viral. But understanding is the root, and faith is the fruit. When a person comes to understand their predicament before God, a helpless sinner, then they come to understand their need for a Savior. When a person comes to understand the truth about Jesus, that he's God incarnate, the second person of the Godhead, that he was born of a virgin, lived this life in perfection, and died not because he was guilty, but because we are guilty. He died for me, and that he was resurrected on the third day to everlasting glory. When you understand the truth about Jesus, then you understand that he is the Savior. And when your understanding leads you to turn to Jesus as you seek to live with him and live for him, your understanding leads to faith, and your faith permeates everything you do as a man or woman of God. Everything. You're no longer the same. You no longer think the same. You no longer speak the same. You no longer act the same. You're different than everyone else. Now, of course, we don't understand everything. There are parts of the Bible that are complete enigma. But you know what? We understand the essentials. We understand the personhood of Jesus. We understand the love of God, and that mustard seed of faith leads to eternal life. And all those people that we care for so dearly that make a mockery of our faith, all those people we care for so dearly that just laugh at us because we're different now? Jesus explains why. Back in Mark chapter 4, verse 12, as he quotes the Old Testament, "They may be ever seeing but never perceiving, they may and ever hearing but never understanding." Perceiving and understanding, those are synonyms. They may be ever seeing but they never understand. They may be ever hearing but they never understand. The simple truth is they just don't understand. And when you don't understand, it's impossible for you to turn to God in faith. Understanding is the root, and faith is the fruit. So our job as lights in this world, our job as salt of the earth, our job is all about the bottom line. It's all about the bottom line, helping others to come to an understanding of who Jesus is. That's what it's all about. Because understanding is the root of faith. So go, Christians, go and shine your light. Go, Christians, and throw some salt, man. Throw some salt right in someone's eyeballs. Make it sting. Make it hurt. You know, let the Holy Spirit use you to bring understanding into a person's mind. Let the Holy Spirit use you to bring salvation to someone's soul. And these 9 questions that cut to the heart, man, these are like the ABCs for us. These aren't hard at all. Do you have eyes to see? You bet I do. I have 20/20 vision. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Do you have ears to hear? You know I do. Did you hear that pin drop? Jesus is the Son of God, God incarnate. Is your heart hardened? No way, man. My heart is softer than downy fabric softener. Jesus died for me so that I could live forever. Do you remember? Do you remember? I remember everything. Call me the original elephant man. God so loved the world that he sent his Son for us. For us. God's love. Faith in Jesus changed life forever. How many basketfuls were left over? enough to show that Jesus is more than sufficient to meet the needs of those that turn to him by faith. Thank you, God, for opening my heart and my mind to the truth. There was a time when I walked this world and this earth and I didn't get it. I just didn't get it. And you know, there's still a lot of things I don't get. But now by God's grace, I got the most important thing. And it has completely changed my life. It's completely changed the way I see the world. It's completely changed the way I've seen people. It's completely changed my vision for the future. It's completely changed everything as I live by faith and I live for him. You see, I get it now. I get it now. The question is, do you? I close with Philemon chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, which says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Praise God. As the praise team comes up, I'm going to ask Clint Lorke to come up here real quick. And the elders. We did this in youth group the other day, but we're just going to lay hands on Clint and pray for him. Again, he's leaving tomorrow. He EODs into the Air Force, so boot camp starts for him this week. His life's about to change. And a new chapter of his life is beginning, and it's really exciting. It's exciting to know Clint. It's exciting to see what God's doing in his life, and it's exciting to see what happens. So you better always keep in touch. But Ken was in the military. I never was. So Ken, would you pray? Here, can I get him one of those microphones?
Number one.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you, as Clint goes off to the service, a young man, eyes wide open, but he has something that I didn't have. He has Jesus.
Yes, Lord, thank you.
Man, what wouldn't I have given to have Jesus? All the mistakes I made because I didn't have Jesus. I pray that you call on Jesus every day and let him serve in the service with you. I pray that you use him mightily and don't be afraid to tell others how Jesus affected your life so they can understand what so many of us understand, that Jesus is the only way. And so, my dear brother, I send you forth as a light. And may God use you mightily. May God use your family as they stay back. And remember, you are loved.
Yes.
And so we thank you for knowing you. In your precious and holy name. Amen and amen.
Amen. We love you, man.
Let's all stand. If you have some prayers you'd like to come and ask prayers up front, you can. The pastor's here, the elders are here. They'll pray with you.